Great. This morning, New Year. How do you feel about a New Year? Whoop,
whoop.
Yeah. Dan feels bar humbug. Lucy feels excited. Do you feel excited about everything, Lucy?
Yeah, mostly.
Yes. Yeah, okay. Any excuse to get excited, but it's a New Year, and
I'm with you.
I appreciated. Do you know what I appreciated saying there? You are good. Do you know what? God is good. God is good into this New Year. He's good. That's the. There's something foundational about that. Something, isn't there, that gets in your soul for me when I sing that song. You are good. So good, it gets into us. So God is good into this new year. God's got good things for us in this new year. Amen? For you, amen. This year? Yeah? Carol, yeah? Good things this year?
No.
Maybe? Possibly? So we're into a kind of new series as a church. What I want to do is really build on what we were doing before Christmas in that autumn period. And we were looking at, if you remember, do you remember? Last year, we looked at the story of Joshua. And Joshua crossing the Jordan and stepping into the land and what it meant to lay hold of the land. And I hope you'll agree that it was really a good sense of God speaking to us through that story of Joshua. What it means to follow God, do what he's asked, stepping out in obedience. That phrase right at the beginning of Joshua, I'll give you every place where you place your foot. You walk in that sense that you've got to step into something in order to see God give it to you. And we looked at that a lot as we went through the autumn. And I really feel like moving forward that we want to keep that sense of continuity on that. There's more that God's got for us in that kind of imagery as we move on from that. What does it mean to keep stepping into what God has got for us? And so the series this time we've kind of called Taking the Land. And it's that in the sense of Joshua getting established, laying hold of it, of what God has got for him. So Taking the Land is kind of the overall banner, although I've got a bit of a subtitle, if you like. Because what does taking the land mean? Well, it definitely means establishing something, getting hold of what's God's got and making a home there, like taking hold of it. It means defeating enemies. It means living in the new place that God has got for us. One of the things we looked at actually with Joshua is the sense that there is a new provision of God for a new day, that the old stuff won't take you, isn't the right stuff for the new day that God's got for you. How do you lay hold of the new stuff that God's got for the new day? So taking the land means that. What's the new stuff that God's got? And it certainly means extension and expansion. It certainly means the borders of the kingdom of God being extended. Which is why, for me, I think the kind of New Testament equivalent, if you like, of taking the land is this sense of your kingdom come. The advancement of the kingdom of God into this world. So that's why I've got a subtitle there. Taking the land, your kingdom come. Is to say, what does taking the land mean for us as a New Testament people? It means your kingdom come. Isn't that right there in the centre of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus told us to pray? Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So the intention really as we go through this next period is to investigate that. What does it mean for the kingdom of God to be coming? What does it mean for us to lay hold of it? What does it mean to be established in the new land that God's got for us and to extend that and to expand that? What does that look like? To be honest, there's another question that just feeds into it for me as well. So we're doing this thing called ROCK, which is Redeeming Our Communities. And the question in my mind that churns away in the back is, why are we doing that? Like, what's God calling us to? Why are we getting involved in communities? Why do we want God to change communities? What's going on in that? So I want to explore that a little bit as well through this next couple of months. What does that mean? Why would we be involved in making a difference in the communities of which we're a part? Maybe there's an obvious answer to you. Maybe that's obvious. Maybe I just complexify things, which is very possible. It is very possible. But I like to ask these questions. What I do know is that what God is doing is what we want to be involved in. That's what I do know. What God is doing, we want to be involved in. Dan gave, preached a really important word for us just in December, I think, about the procession of God, the ark being brought back into the city. And the phrase was something like, your procession is coming into view. Is that right, Dan? That's what, and the sense that the presence of God, what is hidden, is coming back into the city. And we can be part of seeing God being raised up in our town and our place. And that's what we are about. So hopefully all of these streams of what God's saying, what God's doing, is what we can feed into as we go through this next series. So today, to kick that off, I want to talk about the fact that there is a king on the throne. I want to assure us today into this new year that Jesus is really king of all, and what that looks like for us. So let's have a look at this. The king, the kingdom that is coming, has a king on the throne. It really struck me as we were going in that preparation up to Christmas, that the expectation of Christmas was about a king coming. I don't know why, that probably hadn't really struck me before. I don't know if I read this before or not, but this is what, I'm going back before Christmas now, isn't it? But this is what the angel said to Mary. I'm a bit ahead for next year, that's what it is. But the angel said to Mary, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end. The promise of Jesus to Mary right at the start, Jesus' birth, was that he would be, what?
A king.
That was the promise, that he would be a king. We know that Herod killed all sorts of children, didn't he? Because he heard the story of a king being born, and a king would be a threat to him as king. So he's trying. So the promise of Jesus was the promise of a new king. I began to spot it in the carols a bit more, actually, as we sang them just before Christmas. Joy to the world. I think it is. Let earth receive your king. The carols sing about a king coming, Jesus coming as king. That was the intention, that's why Jesus came, king. King of all. I wonder actually whether we do that a bit at Christmas, Jesus as king, but by the time we get to Easter, we talk about Jesus as saviour or something like that. But actually Jesus as king, is the reason that he came. As we read through the Gospels, and certainly as we get to the end of the Gospel of Luke, actually, and certainly the beginning of Acts, where Jesus has died and rose again, and the disciples are confused. In fact, the disciples said to Jesus, just after he'd been resurrected, they said, is now when you're going to establish your kingdom? They asked that question, because what they expected, they were expecting a king to come and establish a kingdom, and to their mind, it didn't really look like it. It didn't look like what they had expected. So was Jesus king or not? Is Jesus king or not? In fact, someone who's been killed isn't a very good king. In that sense, you can't be king if you're dead. Obviously, we know that he was resurrected. But the disciples are going, what does this mean now? What does this mean for you being king? Because this is what we expected. But the disciples soon got it. They soon realised that Jesus, this death, this dark, dead king who was resurrected to life, was actually resurrected to a throne. Let me just read this bit from Ephesians 1. It's actually something we refer to a lot because it talks about us having the power of God in us. But this is what it says about the power. This is Ephesians 1. Verse 19, halfway through. That power, the power that's available to us, is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So Jesus was raised from the dead and, what does it say? Seated at the right hand of God. That seated is what you do when you are victorious. That's when a king sits down, is when a king is victorious, when everything is defeated. And it says that he's seated far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. Jesus, Paul writes in Ephesians, is raised not just to life, although that's pretty good. That is very good. But he's raised not just to life, but he is raised to the right hand of the Father, seated as a victorious king. And his kingdom has started. The rule of Jesus started as he was resurrected and seated at the right hand of the Father. And the promise to Mary, when they said, Mary, you're going to have a child, the promise was that his kingdom, he would be a king who would sit on the throne, and his kingdom, remember what it said, will never end. Will never end. As a result of Jesus coming, of the result of Jesus dying, as a result of God raising him to life and seating him at the right hand of the Father, he has become the king over all other kings. He is bigger than all other kings. He is above all other kings. It's not that he is a king over here, if you like, this other realm, and there's all sorts of authorities and governments and Trump and things over here. That was a reference to the President of the United States, by the way, not any other reference. Over here, and that Jesus is over here, it's not like Jesus is king of a different place. Jesus is king above every name and every authority. Does that make sense? He's enthroned above all. And all of these other names and authorities and places come under Jesus as king. If you remember the story of Peter and Cornelius, do you remember that story? Cornelius is a Roman centurion. This is in Acts 10. And he's in a place. Roman centurion is a soldier, obviously, in a Roman army. Centurion because he's in charge of 100 men. And he is in a place called Caesarea. So there's a Roman soldier who's in charge. He's a, you know, kind of middle management in the Roman army. And he's a place called Caesarea. You might note from the name that Caesarea relates to Caesar. And Caesar was the king of the Roman Empire. And Caesarea was the city that was built after, you know, in his name, if you like. And that in this town that was named after Caesar, there was a big Roman army garrison. And in the midst of that garrison, there was a Roman soldier. He's a representative of this Roman Empire. And all of the known world, as far as people in the Roman Empire are concerned, the Caesar is the king of all of that. In fact, pretty soon, Caesars began to declare themselves as God themselves, or the son of God, in fact. The son of God. And every time a Caesar died, he became God, and the next one became son of God. And the big thing that Caesars brought over this massive empire that went across loads of different countries was they brought peace. It's called Pax Romana. Maybe you've heard of that, it's a Latin word. That's what it was known as, Pax Romana. And this was the peace that comes when the Caesar is in authority over everything. That peace actually did exist, like it stopped wars and things like that. But the way they got peace was by killing lots of people, basically. And oppressing people and all that sort of thing. Not nice, but definitely there was peace, in the sense that people stopped fighting. And so this Caesar, king of all of the known world, who brought peace on earth, who was the son of God. Who's ringing any bells? So there's, of this Caesar who rules this empire, there is a town that's in his name. And in this town that's in his name, there is a Roman soldier who has pledged allegiance to this king, Caesar. But there's something more going on. Because God begins to speak to one of the disciples called Peter. Remember this? And Peter really struggles with the idea of whether the gospel can really reach anyone who isn't Jewish. And God speaks to him, and in the end, it's very clear, because God also speaks to this guy, Cornelius, who's a Roman centurion, and he says, you need to go and speak to Peter. In fact, you need to go and get Peter and bring him to your house. And Peter comes in. So you've got this centurion who is, are you getting the picture, that he's a representative of this whole Roman Empire in Caesarea. And along comes Peter, who's this fisherman from Galilee. But he's representing a whole other king who's spoken to him about how the kingdom will extend and keep extending. And as Peter, this representative, comes into Cornelius's house, Cornelius falls to the ground. Peter, of course, says, don't kneel before me. I'm just a man like you. But you know what? I think it's the most appropriate thing. That the representative of this empire should fall at the feet of the representative of the one true king. No wonder that Peter's message to Cornelius was this. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace. Yeah? Through Jesus Christ. Who is Lord of all. In fact, some translations say that. The gospel of peace through Jesus Christ, this one is Lord of all. Peter comes as a representative of Jesus who is enthroned on high, who is Lord of all. In contrast to Caesar and all this massive empire who's supposed to bring peace. Jesus is the one who brings peace, the true peace that comes through what he has done. He is the one who's Lord of all. He is the one that Cornelius should be submitting to. And of course we know that he does. So this truth of Jesus being king of all, I want you to know, is true for everybody. You know, we live in a world where we have such things as fake news. Fake news basically is the idea that if you want to believe something is true, you can. And if I believe something is true, then I can too. And if I tell you it's fake news and you tell me it's fake news, basically we just believe what we want to believe. You believe what you want to believe. I believe what I want to believe. And we'll all go our separate ways. And the one with the most power wins. Something like that. Bit ridiculous, isn't it? But it tells us that the things that we believe really just confine to me. As long as I believe it, it's okay. Do you know what? I want you to know this, that the truth that Jesus is Lord of all is not fake news, and it's not just news for me and my heart, and it's not just news for you and your heart, it is news for the whole world. Because Jesus is Lord of all. That includes all people, for sure, but it also means all areas of life. All areas of life. It doesn't just mean my own sense of well-being, it does mean that, but it also means communities, because that is included in all. It means government, because that is included in all. It means social cohesion, because that is included in all. It means mental health, because that is included in all. Jesus is Lord of all. This is public truth. So sometimes we talk about Jesus and it can become what you might call private truth. It's about me and my life. As long as I'm feeling better because I know Jesus, that's enough. And this, if you like, marginalizes the good news of Jesus into a private world. And I can tell you it works in my life, and I can persuade you that it works in your life and you'll receive it. Do you know that's true? It's good. But if we say that that is it, then it puts Jesus over here and everyone else over here. But it's not like that. It's the fact that Jesus is Lord of all. He is the banner that goes above everything. So this is public truth. It's true for the whole world. It's public truth in a world that wants to tell us that everything is private truth. If it's okay, it's good for you, but it's not for me. I want you to know that the truth that Jesus is King of all is public truth. That truth is a person, Jesus. He is King. We can get to know him, and we are invited to be part of his kingdom purposes. Have I persuaded you of that? That Jesus is King of all, that he's seated on the throne, that he is Lord of all, that includes all areas. But there is, of course, a question. The question is, okay, we know if Jesus is Lord of all, why does it not always look like it? Why does it not always look like everything that we know that Jesus wants to bring? Why is there still sickness in the world? Why do people still die? Why is there disruption? Why do people do bad things? Why does everything not go the way that we think it should? Why do things go wrong? Actually, the Bible tells us why that is. Because the Bible tells us that, yes, the king is seated on the throne, but also that king is returning. There is a future hope when what he has started will be brought to completion. I've already read from Ephesians 1, but let me read from Ephesians 1 again, just a little bit earlier. With all wisdom and understanding, this is Ephesians 1, verse 8. With all wisdom and understanding, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. And his will is this, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. To bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. What's that saying? That Jesus King, the ultimate plan is that this King who is Lord of all, in the end, everything will be found in him. All things will be caught in him. The one who is Lord of all will have all things in unity under him. It was started with the resurrection, and it will become to completion when Jesus comes again. That is our hope, isn't it? That's why we're here. That's why we believe in Jesus, is because we know there is a future hope. As we head into 2019 and we look at a world that's a bit disrupted, like we don't know what's going to happen with our own country and Brexit and all those things, we, in this room, are a people of hope. We should be symbols of hope, because we know that there is a Lord of all, and he will bring all things to unity under him in the future. We hope for that. We anticipate that in the future. There is good news about the future for us, isn't there? Mm-hmm. And for this world, because of Jesus. And so we live in between this times of, we know that Jesus is Lord of all, and we know that he will be. That will come into its full effect in the future. And we live in between these two moments, these two truths, these two realities of Jesus who is Lord of all, and Jesus who will make that Lord of all true and real in the future. People talk about it as the now and the not yet. And it's a tension. It's a tension that we know that Jesus is Lord here over all. I mean, it's a tension that we know he will be Lord, and everything will be caught up with him in the future too. Some people talk about it a bit like D-Day and VE Day. D-Day, this is the World War II. D-Day, Normandy landings, really a climactic moment in the Second World War where really the battle was done. Like it was sorted. That was the end of the war in the sense of the decisive victory was made. That was on the 6th of June 1944. But the Victory in Europe Day, which was the day when it was actually signed on the dotted line and it was done, the war was over, didn't happen until 11 months later, on the 8th of May 1945. So there was this period between D-Day and VE Day. And people go, well, it's a bit like that. There's probably a few problems with the imagery, but we kind of get the idea that there was a decisive victory that meant that the war was won. But really, it took 11 months for that to become into its full effect. And that's what this now and not yet is a bit like. To be honest, it makes sense to me because it feels like a tension in life, doesn't it? Because we know some truths. We know that, do you know what? God heals people. We know that Jesus, when he was walking on this earth, saw people healed, people raised to life. Lame people walking, blind seeing, deaf hearing. And he said to us, you will see, you know, even greater things than I. And we go, yes, come on, this is the now. This is the King Jesus now. You said that. But we live in this tension because it doesn't always happen. We haven't seen everyone who's lame walking, and we haven't seen everyone who's blind seeing. We've seen a few, but not everyone. But we live in this hope that says we know there is a day when that will be true for everyone. There is a day coming when all sickness, all disease, all evil, all death will be done and dusted. It will be finished. It will happen. And what we're saying is that great day that we anticipate in the future, we want some of it now. In fact, we want all of it now, really. But we're living in this tension where we don't see all of it. That's the story of the Bible. It says it started and the kingdom is coming and it will come. That's why even in Ephesians 1, Paul can say, Jesus is Lord of all, on the one hand. And on the other say, one day all things will be brought up and united in him. That's why in one passage he can talk about the present and the future like they don't conflict. Because we live in this tension. But in this tension, we are the people of hope. We're the people who live the reality that Jesus is Lord of all. Bringing that future, that wonderful future, into the present of what we long to see, what God has promised us to see. This kingdom that is both now and not yet is breaking in. That's why Jesus told us to pray, your kingdom come. Why pray it if it's already come, number one? But also, why pray it if there's not a possibility of it coming now? Like more of it. More of your will done here. More of your future now. More of heavenly realms, realities on earth here. Your kingdom come. I don't know how you feel about Christmas. I don't know how you felt Christmas morning. I don't know how you felt when you unwrapped those presents and that moment of discovery. I know some people are different. Some people love the moment of just unwrapping presents. Other people love the anticipation. I don't know what you are. Which one? I mean, Maddie is definitely someone who likes the anticipation. If we could probably open presents on Boxing Day, she'd probably prefer it. You know, like, let's keep the tension going for as long as possible. Is anyone else like that? No. Just get me the present, will you? Just get me the present. In fact, for Christmas, Reuben got a car. I don't know, lucky him. So what Maddie obviously wanted to prolong this for as long as possible. So what this meant was, first present, big box, wrapped up, inside, clue number one. This is a puzzle. Okay. Next one, another big box. Unwrap it. Clue number two. Anyway, four clues later, Ruben's basically going, oh, can I stop the present?
Boxing Day.
That's why. In the end, the fourth clue led him to the freezer. In the freezer was the end of a rope. He then got blindfolded and had to follow the rope down the road, blindfolded, of which there's a video, which if anyone wants to see it, you can see. And finally arriving, at the car. I don't know which of those you prefer. The anticipation of the future or the wanting it now. Just give me the present, stop messing around, sort of thing. Do you know, the kingdom is both of those things. The kingdom is both now, have it now, kingdom come, healings, kingdom God breaking in, the goodness of the rule of Jesus, touching people's lives. It's now, but also it's not yet. It's still coming. There's still something to look forward to. There's still something to hope for. And we hold on to it with assurance and trust and faith and excitement that whatever is going in now, for all the bits where we do see it breaking in and for all the bits where we don't see it breaking in, we're a people of hope. We're a people of hope. We're a people who anticipate the great and marvellous future of the reality of Jesus, who is Lord of all, being seen by all. This public truth of Jesus being Lord of all, one day everyone will see it for what it is. What do we do in the meantime? Jesus said, this kingdom is forcefully advancing. Do you remember Jesus told stories about his kingdom? He said it was like a mustard seed. And that mustard seed is the smallest, tiniest little seed. Maybe it looks like one man in Israel being put to death and then being raised to life. And he says, that seed will grow. That seed will grow to become a tree, and in this tree, this will be something for the whole of the nations of the world. That's what the kingdom is doing. The kingdom starts as a seed and is growing and has been growing for 2,000 years and continues to forcefully advance into all areas of our world. The kingdom is coming. The answer to the prayer, oh Jesus, oh our Father, your kingdom come, is being answered and has been answered for 2,000 years and continues to be answered in our day. And it will be answered in 2019 more. The kingdom will advance. And we are part of it. We are part of it. We are agents of this kingdom. We are, I do like agents. I think it's because it's the reference to secret agents. Maybe it is. Anyway, we are agents of this kingdom. We are agents of transformation. We are agents of kingdom advancement in our own lives, in our neighbourhoods, in our town and in our country. God calls us to be part of his kingdom coming. Dan talked about the presence of God, his procession of God coming into view. Do you know what that describes? God's kingdom coming. And I want to say, on the other side of that, if you like, that comes to me too, that we are those who bring the kingdom. We are kingdom bringers. We are agents of transformation. We are agents of the transformation that comes as the kingdom comes. We carry this kingdom. This kingdom is not just about reordering our internal lives. It's the fact that we're caught up on a mission of a forcefully advancing kingdom. We're bringers of the kingdom of a king who so loved the world that he gave his life for it. That's what this kingdom is like. It's like the king. And we are a sign of that kingdom. We're a foretaste of that kingdom. We're an instrument of that kingdom, of God's great future coming today. If this is public truth, that Jesus is Lord, then it needs to be lived in public. It needs to, as Dan puts it, come into view. The kingdom coming into view. Because it transforms lives. It transforms communities. And it transforms towns and cities. Wherever you go, you are a kingdom carrier. Wherever you go, whether it's your workplace, your friendships, your family, your neighbourhoods, you are an agent of transformation as a result of the kingdom that you are carrying. Because you are a person of hope, as we are a people of hope, taking this wonderful future that we anticipate and going, we want more of it now. We want more of it now. We know we're not going to see all of it. We're living in this tension, but we want to see more of it. We've not seen enough. Because God's ultimate intention, that will be put into effect when times reach their fulfillment, that all things will be brought to unity in heaven and on earth under Christ, who is Lord of all. It's time to get on board with that, you know, guys. It's time for this year to be a year to be on the offensive, on the front foot, as agents of transformation. What are you bringing into the places where you find yourself? Work, home, community, friends. What are you bringing? Because you've got enough in you to bring transformation. There's enough in you to bring transformation. You can be an agent of transformation into these places. Because you're a kingdom carrier. You are part of this King who is Lord of all coming. And I want to pray for that just now. I want to pray that a deposit of that kingdom, the one that he's got us caught up in, would make a difference for us as a church together. What does that mean for us to be a team, a crack team of agents, a crack team of disciples who are agents of transformation, a dream team coming together to make a difference in all sorts of areas? I believe this year will be a year of that, of mobilisation, of taking the land, of more of your kingdom come. There's a movement of this kingdom that's forcefully advancing, and the question is, will you be part of it? When you open your heart to accept Jesus, it's more than just what it does in your internal world. It catches you as a movement and takes you forward. And are you up for that this year? Are you up for it this year? Are you up for that? Let's pray. Jesus, we've sung today that you are Lord and King. And we want to place you as that again today in our hearts and minds. That you are Lord of all. That there is no arena of life that is outside of your rule and reign. Not outside of your influence. Outside of your kingdom coming. There's no area that's outside of that. You are Lord of all. We thank you, Jesus. In areas of our life, Lord, where we look at our surroundings and we don't see it, doesn't look like it. Lord, we are those people of hope and anticipation, and we speak it out over those areas. Say, Jesus, you are Lord of all. These areas are not outside of your rule and reign. And we do pray, Lord, for those areas that your kingdom would come. Your will would be done. That there would be an advancement, a movement. Jesus, would you make us those people of hope, those people who anticipate a great new future that you have promised. I thank you that you've guaranteed it because you've given us your Holy Spirit, a sign of what is to come. And I pray, Jesus, that you'd speak to us about what it means for us to be kingdom bringers, kingdom carriers. What it means for us to be agents of transformation in all the areas we find ourselves. Jesus, would you catch us up with your purposes? Would we be those who lay hold of this kingdom that's forcefully advancing? Would we be on the front foot, Lord? Even when we're in situations that look not good. I thank you that that's why we're there, to bring something of your kingdom, your rule, your rule. And I pray you'd empower us to do that, you'd strengthen us to do that, you give us the hope and the faith and the trust in you to see that more. This year, Lord, may this year be a year of kingdom advancement, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.